The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open the word of truth to Romans 15, verse 30, page 19 of your notes. Romans 15, verse 30. All right, let's again take the usual time to examine ourselves to see if we're in fellowship with the right mental attitude to proceed ahead with regard to the information that God has for us today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we have, in obedience to that word, assembled ourselves together so that we can receive those things necessary to move us forward in the right direction and the ultimate in your plan, which is the high reward. Thank you for this opportunity. Bless our time together. In Christ's name, amen. All right, Romans chapter 15, verse 30, an appeal for prayer, verses 30 through 32. Towards the end of the letter, here, Paul is asking the believers who received this letter to pray for him. He is in, at the time of writing, as noted, he is in an exceptionally dicey situation with regard to his appearance in Jerusalem and his deliverance of this magnificent offering on behalf of the beleaguered Jewish believers living in the city, in the country, at that time. Now I urge you, brethren. All right, now, particle duh, urge. This is also the word to exhort, but urge is a good translation. Present active indicative, parakaleo. Now I urge you, brethren, by, preposition is dia, by our Lord Jesus Christ, first reference here to the prayer related to the person of Jesus Christ, and again the preposition dia, and by the love, definite article, Greek word is agape, of course, by the love of the Spirit. This is a reference to God the Holy Spirit. Pneuma. And then what's the prayer content? What is he asking him to pray for? To strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. All right. The word strive in this instance could also be translated join. The verb is a big one, an aorist deponent indicative, soon on God's omai. It means to join with somebody in stuff. Strive together is okay for a translation. In your prayers, prasuke, on behalf of for me, or on behalf of me, preposition hupo, on behalf of me to God, dative with a definite article. All right, he's asking them to pray. He's giving them a specific exhortation that the Roman saints, who have never met him face to face, but have heard a lot about him and have been associated with his associates, as the next chapter will demonstrate, what is the content that he is asking for specifically? That I may be rescued. So he's in danger. He's in a danger zone. That I may be rescued. The word rescued is the aorist passive subjunctive. The passive voice means that he'd be the recipient of this rescue. The subjunctive mood is its potential. He doesn't know for sure how it's going to turn out in Jerusalem. Ru am I means to deliver or rescue somebody, that I may be rescued from those, interesting way of describing negative volition, among the Jewish elite or leaders, that I may be rescued from, preposition apo, from those who are disobedient, apetheo. This is the word to disobey, be disobedient. It's a participle. Those who are disobedient, and then the location is in Judea. That was the name for the country of Israel at the time of Paul. It was a Roman province, and it was the province of Judea. We call the nation today Israel, but it is Judea here in the New Testament. Who are disobedient in Judea, and prayer has two parts. He's asking for two things, that I'll be delivered from the hostile crowd, the leaders, because he's public enemy number one. He really is. They really don't like him for reasons I have given you. He was a leading Pharisee. He was deeply into this. He was a persecutor of the early Christians, Jewish Christians. I mean, incarceration, getting letters of authority to go after him. That's what he was doing when he was struck down on the Damascus, on the road to Damascus, Syria. And as a result of his conversion and embracing Jesus Christ and proclaiming him, they just went bonkers against him. They wanted him, and they wanted to bring him down as an example. And he's right in the hornet's nest, Jerusalem, bringing this offering to needy believers. That's the setting we have seen. That I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and, second part of the prayer, and that my service, the word service can be translated service, but I plugged in here mission, that my service for Jerusalem, my mission for Jerusalem, this, of course, the capital city, may prove acceptable to the saints, may prove, genomai, I think that might be a subjunctive and I typed it in wrong here, but anyway, might prove to be that my mission for Jerusalem may prove to be acceptable. You pros dectas. Accept something that is acceptable to the saints. A term to describe believers as set apart ones. Of course, the saints here are beleaguered, impoverished, Jewish believers living day in and day out around their hostile Jewish family and associates. That's the niche they were in. They would be in that niche until 70 AD when they had word through the prophetic statement of Jesus Christ that this was time to get out of their country. He told them that when you see the Roman, they would know by stuff that's going on with regard to attacks against the Roman and uprisings among the Jewish maladjusted extremists that thought that they are doing God a service by fighting these pagan Romans and causing trouble and terrorist events and attacks. They would know that it was time to get out when they saw and heard the news by word of mouth that the Roman legions were marshaling up. They weren't in their normal posture. This was time for them to jump into their, get their carts, get everything, and find another country and get there. They would be delivered from the brutality of the Roman overthrow of Judea, which occurred, and the destruction of the temple, bringing it all the way to the ground, like you never seen before. Jesus prophesied this specifically. He went specific. He didn't just say the temple would be emptied and trashed. He said it will be torn down and there will not be one stone on top of another. Now that is demolition. When you have to do it with the kind of equipment they had back then. And that's exactly what happened to what they call the so-called, it's not literally, but we'll live with it, the so-called third temple. The one taken down in 70 AD. And we're waiting for the Trib Temple to go up in Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to have to happen to make all that happen. There's so much that is that's blocking it. So I learned through an author, and to be from Oklahoma, some town in Oklahoma, it slips my mind. He wrote this book, The Temples That Jerusalem Forgot. And anyway, the one big point is that the current so-called, when you see it in the news, and you see all these Jews with their garb on, bowing down before this wall and sticking little prayers in the cracks, they think that's the temple, Herod's temple of old. It is not. It is not. Jesus said not one stone would be left on top of another. And this wall, clear up there. We crawled up there back in 99. We walked up there. We'd have to crawl. We would crawl today. But we walked up there then, you know. And of course, there's that dome with a gold-plated dome, the mosque. And then there's a lesser one over at the other side. And as tourists, my wife and I walked up there. And at the time, I didn't know that. The real location of the real temple is south of there, a couple hundred yards or so. Now it's a grassy knoll. And Christians and Muslims and Jews all think this is where it was at. It isn't. It's off by a few hundred yards. And if you're off, you're off. It's funny. But I guess they're going to hold to that till the end. If they build the Trib Temple up there, then the mosque has got to go. And that would cause all hell to break loose if anything happened to it on the part of the Arab or the Muslim population. But God can do it any number of ways. Let's guess. The other day, a week or so, whatever it was, the Jews intercepted a missile that was shot in there and would have hit it. That's what I read. I can't prove it. It said that a missile was sent out of the north, out of Hezbollah, and it would have hit that temple, hit that mosque. But the Jewish technology intercepted it, and it didn't happen. So there's another example. The enemies of Israel today are playing all the cards. They'll pull any kind of stunts to inflame Israel's enemies, the Muslims, and those specific real hardcore ones. To the north, Hezbollah. To the west, Hamas. And out of Yemen, Houthis. They all start with an H. So he's praying here is a two-part prayer. He's asking them specifically to pray for a specific thing. His personal rescue, deliverance, that he'll get out of there intact, that he will get this offering in the hands of the believers in a correct way. You don't just bring money in there and say, hey, come get some. You first of all have to get it there. And you have to have people with you to guard it. This is traveling over land. Any news out there that there's a movement of people with a bunch of wealth, well, you know what could happen. So I'm hoping that they did it right. They probably picked in each of the churches sent a representative. I'd say, any of you ex-Roman soldiers want to do this? Any of you guys that were fighting men, arm up. We're going to take this to Jerusalem. And we're going to guard it, and God's going to bless us, and we're going to get all these funds into the hands of these Jewish believers. A mission of mercy. God providing, here's another example, God providing living grace for believers in a situation that looks and appears somewhat hopeless. God's got all these strings he can pull. And then when he uses believers to help believers, in this case, they get reward for it, SG3, and the satisfaction that they helped fellow members of the royal family, whom in this case they had never met. And in our previous study, doctrine is motivating them. Another doctrine is motivating them. And Paul presented this challenge to these churches in northern, southern Greece, as well as Galatia. The challenge was based on this. These Jewish Christians are representatives of a long line of Jewish believers from Abraham forward. And we, as Gentiles, owe them a debt of gratitude. We have benefited from their spiritual history. So we can dig into our pockets and we can come up and we can help them out. And they did. And some of them didn't have, even as Gentiles, they weren't, remember the phrase we read? The Greeks of the north in Macedonia? That's Alexander's district. Macedonia? They gave from their deep poverty. You know what I say? You want to support something, you'll find a way. If you've got to sell your most prized possession that was handed down to you from your parents, whatever. I'm just illustrating. I'm not asking for any money here. I'm making an illustration of what the responsibility can be of believers when put in certain situations. So the prayer is twofold. And the upshot, if this prayer is answered according to the petition of rescue and getting this offering there, the upshot is verse 32. So that, with the result that, the conjunction hina, so that I may come, so that I may come, aorist indicative erchomai, so that I may come to you in joy. The Greek word for joy or happiness is chara. In joy. By the will of God. To you is pros with the pronoun, the plural. By the will, through the will, thelema. God's will always is preeminent. By thelema, the will of God. And find, aorist subjunctive, refreshing rest. You know, see the word refreshing's in italics. And find rest. This particular word, verb, only occurs one time in the Greek New Testament. It's the aorist deponent subjunctive. Subjunctive always is potential. Potential. It means potentiality. Soon, ana paomai. This means to enjoy a refreshing rest. In other words, come out of the intensity of the whole thing and have a time with you of R&R, rest and relaxation. And did he ever? He had 2 years under house arrest, where he didn't have to run around, go anywhere. He had a lot to do. send out messengers, write letters, have visitors, so forth. One, Paul characteristically enjoins believers to pray for him. We won't look these up. That would be natural. Paul was the apostle to a lot of different churches during the apostolic era. He had a lot on his plate. He had to concern himself with situation here, so forth, troubleshoot, send out individuals to go to churches that were on his team so they could get a personal representative of Paul, like a Timothy or a Titus. Two, he urges them to pray for him by the Lord Jesus Christ. Why by the Lord Jesus Christ? Because in the procedure of prayer that a lot of people violate, taught under your doctrine of prayer, you are to pray to the first person of the Godhead, Heavenly Father, Father in heaven. Jesus taught his disciples, because they ask him, teach us to pray. You don't just go around like a loose cannon. You have to know you're approaching the throne of God. If you are approaching some dignitary in some situation, you would follow the decorum of that environment, as in a courtroom, before we all start. All rise. That's a part of the procedure of respect for the authority of the system. So when we pray, we address our prayer not to the other members of the Godhead. Yes, you can call the Father Lord. That's fine. All three members are Lord. You address the prayer to God the Father. And we find that Jesus Christ, and I know it sounds complicated, and you don't have to be able to appreciate it, just understand the basic principle. Got off my point here for just a second. The point is that Jesus Christ is the one who is the intercessor. And yes, I thought I had it wrong. I have it right. Reading quickly, Christ Jesus is he who died. This is his physical death in this instance. Rather, who was raised up out of physical death, who is at the right hand of God currently, who also intercedes for us. What is involved there? It requires deity. He's the one that pleads our case. That's not all there is to it, but in the Holy Spirit, guess what he does with our prayers? He dresses them up. It's like he edits them. He makes them complete. He knows, because sometimes we're struggling with things. We don't know how to put it in words. We'll all have that feeling probably from time to time under extreme pressure. Guess what? The Holy Spirit takes it and makes it perfect. So if your prayer lacks based on something, when you're in fellowship and you're interceding before the throne of grace on behalf of anything, he delivers that prayer in its absolute perfection. You couldn't improve on it. Okay. So he urges them to pray for him by the Lord Jesus Christ, adding force to the request. Three, he also urges them to do so by the love of the Holy Spirit. What does this mean? Well, four, there is no reason to take this as anything but the love that God the Holy Spirit has for believers. All three members of the Godhead share the attribute of love. Love is an attribute of God. And all three members of the Godhead, separate individual members of the Godhead, have this attribute, and it is towards objects. The appeal is urged on by what Christ is and by what the Holy Spirit is. Point five. Point six. The fact that God the Holy Spirit, who indwells us and delivers a perfect prayer to the throne of grace, should encourage us as believers to engage in prayer and to remember that when you are launching a prayer. Think of it this way. When you are praying, whether it's for something simple, basic, thanking God, interceding for yourself, for others, rebound is a part of prayer. There's three parts to prayer. Rebound, intercession, praying for self and others. We have people around here, for instance, who are suffering health tests. You intercede for them and other type of tests and for yourself. And then there is, don't forget, with all your praying and requesting, thank God for things. It's uplifting to your human spirit to thank Him for everything, from your salvation to the food in front of you to anything. Anything that He has brought to you that is in your periphery. Some things might seem difficult to be thankful for, but in all things be thankful. Doctrine says that everything that is going on, even the things that are unpleasant in your life, are working. I'm dealing with positive, moving ahead believers, that God's working this for your good. You may not see it. It may not be apparent, but it is working for your good. You and I have to do our part. All things work together for good. People out here don't think like that. How could they? God is working all things together for good. Here's the Shakespearean phrase, herein lies the rub for those who love God. And those who love God are those who hear His words and do them. Not somebody that people can say, I love you, I love you, I love you, and their heart is not in it. Or they're just their emotions. Okay. So Paul's specific prayer request is twofold. If I ask you to pray for something up here, I'll try to be specific. If it's for me. If it's for others. And it is your responsibility as a member of Maranatha Church to find some time to engage in prayer with regard to the specific thing that you're asked to pray for. Or you might ask some other believer, I have this situation coming up, would you please pray for me? And they give you the specifics. And if you tell them yes, then you need to do it. You have this responsibility. Let me put it another way. We are appealing to the highest authority, the one that's all-powerful, all-knowing, that can pull any strings and deliver under any circumstances. And a lot of us here could say, yeah, I have been. I have been delivered. I have been rescued so I could move forward in my Christian life from a situation that was unpleasant. This goes for all of us. Do not neglect prayer in all things. It doesn't take a minute. You can have a long, drawn-out prayer, yes, in your own private, place, but you can be driving down the road. You don't have, and walking onto your job site. Help me to stay in fellowship and do my job as unto you. Yeah, you'll have things that are unpleasant that will come up. People can be unpleasant. This happens, that happens. And when you get out of fellowship, you do a prayer, one of the three categories. You rebound it. snap back in fellowship. And you have to have assurance that you're in fellowship. You know, that's and move forward. Okay. His actual deliverance from the Jewish leaders who wanted to kill him is found in Acts 25, 11 and following. I believe I got, I hope I got that. I'll read it. I can't set the whole context. I'm trying to move on here. I want to wrap this up to this session. He's given a speech before Festus. He says, if then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. But if none of those things is true which these men accuse me, no one can hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. He took that right out of their hand. See, you got to know some history. A Roman citizen, a full-fledged Roman citizen, in a court or in a situation, if it was going against them in a legal situation, and they didn't feel like they were getting dealt with properly, they could tell the court or the authority, I appeal to Caesar. They have to back off. That's the rule. And the person has to be sent to Rome and appear at the highest court. That's just eisagogics, historical background. Facts of living in the Roman Empire. And Paul was the only apostle among the 12 that was a full-fledged, bona fide Roman citizen. Then when Festus had conferred with his council, he answered, you appeal to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go. It's out of my jurisdiction now. I really like the Bible in this regard that brings these things out. No historian, a Roman historian, would argue with this at all. And then I'll just leave it at that, because I'm not going to go through on this, because I said I was going to get through with this. His deliverance from a storm on the high seas, it wasn't just getting out of Jerusalem. It got more complicated. As noted, he's on a ship going from Israel to Italy, across the Mediterranean Sea. They got caught in one heck of a storm. And I told you about that, and you can go read about it. It's a real entertaining and edifying how Paul handles himself in this. He's the prisoner, right? He's still a prisoner. And he's out there, and these the sailors, the ones running the ship, they know how to handle bad weather. But this one was so bad, they're giving up hope. And he tells them that, relax. We're all going to get wet. We're all going to have to float on wood because this ship's going to break up. How would he know that? His gift, and God revealed it to him in his spirit. The ship's going down and everything in it. But there's not one person on this ship that's going to perish in the ocean. We're going to get to the land. This is a witness to all those people. And then you can read about the journey that finally got him up and on into the city of Rome. All right. The second prayer petition he asked the Roman believers to offer up is that he would be successful in the delivery of the Jerusalem offering. There was issues, hurdles to overcome there. How do you distribute that kind of money to these believers walking in? Well, God blesses it. That kind of money I'm talking. Or put another way, that the grace gift would prove acceptable to the saints in Judea. That they would look at it and be very encouraged and say, hey, look what God, through Paul and these Gentile churches out there, look what they dropped in our lap. It was not, you know, it was a lot. Let's just say that. As noted in verse 30, he asked them to strive together with him during his testing in Jerusalem. Also, he asked them to pray that the long-anticipated visit with believers in Rome, I want you to think about this. We're going to get to it in the next chapter. Believers in Rome. This is the capital city. This is the whole big, bad culture. Heavy culture of the Roman Empire. And you're going to stand up in the middle of Rome and say, I no longer believe in the deities of Rome. I believe in the living God and His Son, Jesus Christ, who was crucified by Romans. I mean, they're part of it. And on and on and on. And you're going to espouse that to your neighbors and friends and stand for it and come out of the darkness and still be a citizen in that city. And all that would come down as a result of that. Anyway, he wants them to also pray that his visit, just because he's there doesn't mean it's going to be a good visit. He said, I want this visit when I get there. I want this visit to be blessed in a way that it's for his own, that I may come to you in joy, plus H, by the will of God, and find rest in your company. Refreshing, encouragement. You know how it is when you're around positive believers who have zeal for God and His plan? It's refreshing. It's, you know, or we're on the same page, we're on the same deal with things. It's refreshing. It's uplifting. The other kind is not edifying at all. Well, we have to do it from time to time. But he says that I, and he's not just talking about having a good time and good food. They'll take care of that. He's talking about us having mutual fellowship, having discussions and what's going on and all the rest of it. Because this was again, I am inadequate to give you the picture of what it was like to be Christians in the city of Rome. You say, well, it's true elsewhere. Yes, but there's something heightened about this Roman environment. So, we have a hapax legomena. How's that for a big long word? Hapax means one. Legomena, one word. One occurrence. One X of this word. Translate here. Refreshing, find refreshing rest. It's kind of cool that you have a word that actually says this. This soon ana paomai, mouthful. Enjoy a refreshing visit with. Got to add the with, because that's the soon part. S-U-N, the preposition S-U-N. Transliterated in the Greek means with. That we'll have a really good visit. Really good time in the Lord visiting and having fellowship. Because believers support believers. Hopefully I'm an encouragement to you by being up here. And you're an encouragement to me by coming here. And some, I know, are under certain types of testing, but you show up. You make it. You don't make some excuse. Now, if you do, you can rebound it and say, okay, I messed up. But that's it. All right, the last verse. This letter has two endings. Sign-offs. Something happened that he added the next chapter. which could happen and did happen. This would normally have been the conclusion to Romans. Now, the God of peace, another title for God. God promotes peace. Or, now the God of peace, Irene, be with you all. Amen. The particle of affirmation associated with prayer. It is an affirmation of concurrence. Concurrence means, hey, we agree on that. You might say something, someone might just say, amen to that. Means that they're in complete agreement with what just came out of your mouth. One, this constitutes one of two endings for the book of Romans. Point one. Point two, God is called the God of peace because he is the author of reconciliation. Yes, while mankind in unbelief are his enemies, he makes this overture to his enemies to find the ground of peace through Jesus Christ. They believe in him. They're no longer in that state of enemies of God. All unbelievers are enemies of God. Whatever their lifestyle is, whether they're good people or not, that's not the point. It's that they're in this state, and they are, when they are reconciled, the basis of peace with God is through Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, you were saved. Justified is another term for salvation. You're justified. It's all clear. You're a believer. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are no longer enemies. Phase 2 peace, that's another one. Phase 2 peace is based on Bible doctrine in the soul associated with application of Bible doctrine. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Did you ever think of yourself as an ambassador? Ambassadors are sent to foreign countries, right? This is the ambassador to pick a place. Japan. Okay, this is the American ambassador to Japan. And we are ambassadors for Christ towards our fellow man. So through God, as through God we are making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We call this inner peace, and it is not like the peace that the cosmos gives, Jesus says. My peace I leave with you. But it isn't the peace like you have in the cosmos. Or, you know, life is good. I've seen bumper stickers like that. Life is good, blah, blah, blah. But you know what? A couple catastrophes and that bumper sticker won't mean anything. They get a bad news about something. You got a terminal disease. Or something else happens. We can have peace under difficult and threatening circumstances. Inner peace. It's supernatural. It's when you're in fellowship and applying Bible doctrine. It doesn't depend on externalities. If everything's going well, blah, 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 yeah. That's the peace the world gives. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the cosmos gives, do I give to you? And then he gives an example. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Whatever pops up on your trip as a believer. And then we have all these other scriptures that you can look up with regard to peace and inner peace. So this is just kind of a little short thing on reviewing the high points of the concept of peace. There's not peace on the earth today. There is conflict everywhere, on the streets, among the nations, and it's only going to get worse. We live in those times, of course. We as believers are to pursue peace with all men. We don't have to demand, let things go. People are going to act up. People are going to say or do things. Try to live at peace the best you can. I don't mean compromise any doctrine, but try to live at peace. Let them have their little thing. Okay. If they see that you're not rendering tit for tat, and boom, 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 then you can kind of diffuse them. They want to say something nasty or do something. Let it go. Don't stir the pot. It's not always easy to do. You can even do it in your marriage. Someone wants to say something tacky. Just let it go. Don't try to straighten it all out. I don't mean compromise anything. Just be kind and move on. If they're positive, they'll figure it out. And then Paul closes this with the standard amen. All right, let's take our break, and we'll have some new notes ready for you coming up.